All right, good morning. We are continuing on with the study spiritual gifts, and I want to begin by going back to a passage we've read a couple times. It'll be our jumping off point. I'm going to just briefly review a couple things and then continue on. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to just do a quick recap of a couple of things and continue on in this study, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has written, and he does tell the believers there, he said, I don't want you to misunderstand this thing about spiritual gifts, and he goes into a description of them and names a few, not necessarily all of the spiritual gifts. They're also listed in Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and make mention of them in a few other passages. But let's read these verses, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Aren't you glad for that, that you don't have to be like everybody else, and everybody else doesn't have to be like you? That's an important lesson for us in the church, and that was Paul was getting at there. And then in verse 7, he says this, he writes, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And you'll see this theme throughout these chapters. As we said, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul is writing to that group of believers, and he's dealing with some problems and issues that they were having as a group of believers. And you'll see this over and over again, that Paul is going to say that these gifts are given for the benefit of the work of God, the church, going forward. And that's the purpose of them. Unfortunately, evidently in the Corinthian church, and we also see among other churches, that sometimes people recognize God has gifted them. They can't claim that they did it because it's something God's given, but sometimes people get elevated in their thinking, and they think that what I've got to offer is more important than the rest of what you guys out there got to offer. And Paul deals with that. It's given to us to help the church. And just before we pray, I've been thinking, what a wonderful thing the church of Jesus Christ is in our lives. The scripture says that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And the church is important to God. In fact, it says, don't be one of those who tears down the temple of God, his building. That's not going to turn out real well. So it's important to him. Now, we make a mess of it, don't we, in every conceivable way. And you read throughout church history, and you can even look at current history and realize that we don't always get it right. But thankfully, we've got the scripture to put us on the trail and to let us know this is what we need to be going after. And that's why we're taking this time. I'm hoping that this is not tedious for you all. In the last 2 weeks, I've had two of our folks say, Bruce, why are you in such a hurry with this? And I guess the reason is there's just so much material, and I want to get it in, make sure you hear it. But I'm going to try to tap the brakes a little bit and slow down today and see how far we get with it. So let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that comes to be a part of the believer's life. And Lord, all that your Spirit does and teaches us and encourages us and convicts us and points us in the right direction, Lord. Thank you for what the Spirit has done in the body of Christ throughout all the years of the existence of the church. And Lord, help us to, as we look at your word, to try to learn and to see what you would have us to do in our time. And please use us, Lord. Help us to be willing servants of yours. And help us, Lord, to be empowered by your Spirit, and not to just set out to do things in our own strength and our own intellect, but Lord, to depend upon you. And please speak through your word and to our our spirits, our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it speaks about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to go back and give you a definition. There are many great definitions that people have pulled together. But it can be said that this, a spiritual gift has been described as a God-given, God-directed spiritual ability through which Christ enables his church to carry out its task on earth. So we have a task that we've been given. And we took a look at that last week. I'm not going to read all the passages. If you're taking notes, I'll give them the references for you. But here is a description of the church's task to reach people. Jesus told his disciples, go, make disciples, baptize believers, and then teach them the things that I taught you. Okay? And that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm not going to read those passages. But it leads us to the second thing that the church is supposed to be doing, and that is to mature believers, to grow believers up. And there's a great passage, I'm not going to read it, but it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And it gives us a view of what the people of God were doing a little further down the line from when they first got started. And here's what it says in there. He says, these who were given as gift to the church, prophets, apostles, the teachers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, they are to equip, they are to mature, and to grow believers up, and to the place where there would be maturity, and that the body of Christ would be healthy and growing and full of love. Now, we spoke about the grouping of these gifts, and in these passages, you could develop a list of spiritual gifts. As we said, it's not necessarily exhaustive. There are many other ways God gifts his people, but it lists some. And we just kind of group them or categorize them or arrange them along the lines of the task. It can help us to see the gifts function in fulfilling the church's task. Reaching people gifts. We spoke of apostleship and evangelism. We got it started with miracles last week. We're going to touch on that a little bit, talk about the gift of healing, the gift of showing mercy, and then different languages. You may have heard the terminology tongues or and also interpretation of tongues. And we hope to take a look at those today. There's also the grouping of maturing believers, and those gifts could be prophecy, teaching, wisdom, knowledge, encouragement, discernment, or what would be called the distinguishing of spirits. And then another gift of maturing believers, faith, the spiritual gift of giving, and then the gift of helps is listed as well. And then there's another category that we just kind of see it show up here, and that is organizing the church to reach people and to mature believers. And that would be the gift of administration, leadership, pastor, teaching, encouragement, and helps. You see, some of the gifts are overlapping in these categories, and that makes sense because you realize that these gifts all go in together to help believers, to help reach people for Christ, and also to help people grow in their faith. And so we took a look in the past weeks at apostleship. We took a look at evangelism, and we came to miracles. We spoke about last week and took a little time to talk about the existence of these more miraculous gifts, these sign gifts, and the fact that believers, and I'm probably addressing people today, here today, that maybe don't see it the same way. We'll talk a little bit about that. Some would say that these sign gifts, these more miraculous gifts, were given to help the church get established when they didn't have the written word of God and they needed direct messages from God on what to do. And as the church got established and they had the written word of God, then the necessity for those gifts was not as imperative. And so you see a phasing out of some of those gifts. That's the position some have. It's called the cessationist view. There's another view that's called the continuous view of the gifts, and that is that these gifts are still in effect and still being used, and you still hear about them. It's interesting that you hear more of these gifts, expression of them and manifestation, it seems like out in mission fields where the gospel is going into areas where they've not really heard of Christ. I was amazed a few years back to hear of the dreams that have been reported in the Muslim community about Jesus, specifically about Jesus, and how those dreams that they're receiving are creating a real spiritual hunger to know about Jesus. And that's kind of a phenomenon. But let's today take a look and just touch on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm going to read this. In this same passage we read from earlier, Paul is now listing some of the gifts. And it says in verse 10, he says, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. So we read there first about miracles. And we said last week that a miracle could be described as an event of supernatural power, an event that is beyond the laws of the normal laws of nature. And some folks struggle at the outset. They just say, I don't know whether I even believe in miracles. And I think last week we took some time to say, do me a favor, open your eyes and look at what we're living in and consider it with what else is out there and realize this is something special. But for a person who struggles with miracles and whether they are actually can happen and do happen, the very first sentence of the Bible says this: in the beginning, God says he created the heavens and the earth. If God exists, certainly miracles can exist, all right? And don't count God out. With God, all things are possible. But the gift of miracles, to work miracles, would be this, that the authenticating of God's message, and that was seemingly the purpose of it, and when this gift would accompany God's servant to authenticate the reality of God and his message. And we spoke a little bit about it. I'm not going to go back and teach and preach the whole thing. But in essence, miracles served as a sign, an authenticating of the reality of what God sent his messenger to say. And it's interesting. In the book of Acts, the operation of miracles is most closely connected with evangelism. If you take a look through the book of Acts, over and over again, you realize when the message was being preached, signs and wonders were occurring, all right? What is interesting as well, if you take a look through Paul's epistles, the church epistles, the church letters, you do not read about the same working of the Spirit in that way. He speaks of the gifts of the Spirit to believers, but you do not read as much about some of these more miraculous works. I want to ask you to take a look at one verse that I found this, and I thought it really spoke to this very subject. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. This is in the Gospel of Mark, the very end here of the book. Jesus had been talking with his disciples, and he was to ascend. And we read in verse 20, it says, after he ascended, in verse 20 it says, and the disciples went everywhere, and what did they do? They preached. They proclaimed the gospel message. And look what it says as well. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Okay, so we see this pattern that the gospel's going out. And we talked last week about that there are not necessarily miracles scattered throughout the whole Old Testament account, but it seems that many significant workings of God in the supernatural realm, miracles, are happening around certain events. Does anybody remember the Exodus from Egypt? God miraculously delivering his people from slavery. Would you say there are a lot of supernatural events connected with that event and their deliverance and going into the land? Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what it says at the end of that story? It says, in spite of all the miracles, the people could not enter into the land because of what? Because of their unbelief. Sometimes we think, if I just saw a miracle or two, my faith would really increase. But what we find from Scripture here, and also in our own lives, is that miracles do not have necessarily the power for believers. You know what helps believers to grow? It says in Romans chapter 10 that we grow by hearing the Word of God. We grow by hearing about Jesus and believing it. So that thought, if I could just see a miracle or two, you know, my faith would really soar. Friends, let's open our Bibles and let's read the Word and let's believe God and try to grow and know more about Christ in that way. As we said last week, you know, it is a serious error for Christians to attempt to manufacture and promote some phony or counterfeit purported working of God. And yet, it's a serious error when God is doing what he wants to do for believers to say, I don't believe that. So that puts us in a ground where I would say as believers, look, don't count God out. God is capable of anything he wants to do. And he oftentimes works outside of all of our theological structures. That's what God does because he's God. But at the same time, friends, you and I are not obligated to hitch our wagon to everybody who claims to be doing something from God. It says, test the spirits, all right? And I will tell you, one of the most important things is when somebody claims to have something from God, you go to your Bible, open it up, and find out if it's lining up. If it doesn't, you have no obligation to pay attention. There are many false prophets in the world, many false teachers. So that's just something that is helpful for us, I think. Let's go now to the gift of healing that's listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The same passage that I began with. It says, the same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. And so we read in the scriptural accounts that there were those that God gifted to bring healing, physical healing to others, and spiritual healing. The gift of healing refers to this supernatural healing of physical disease in response to faith. Let's take a look at an important passage in Acts chapter 3. Peter had just seen God work in a miraculous way, and it got the attention of a lot of people, created some real chatter, and he saw an opportunity to bring the gospel to bear in this situation. The man who had been lame for many, many years. And Peter said, stand up and walk. And the guy got up and says that he went with Peter and the guys into the temple. But we read here in Acts chapter 3, I want to read verse 16. This is what Peter said. He said, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Now, as we read the accounts of Jesus, as we read the accounts of those early believers, the apostles, and those who were associated with them, as we said last week as well, most of the miracles recorded in the New Testament, the book of Acts, are closely connected with, you know, see how loud I can speak without this microphone, closely connected with the apostles and those who were going out with the gospel. But we see this, we can read, I'm not going to read these passages, I'll give you the address, Eddie, we don't even need to bring them up. But healing is spoken to a sick one, just spoken healing. That's Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And then another account of praying and laying on of hands, that's Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. Sometimes healing took place immediately, sometimes it didn't. Here's what the Bible makes clear, and you can see it, that God doesn't heal every illness here and now, okay? And I want to take a look at a couple examples from Paul's life. Paul had a close friend by the name of Epaphroditus. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to look at it, it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Epaphroditus nearly died. He was a close friend of Paul's. He was so sick that he nearly died. He did get well after a while, but Paul didn't heal him, okay? Paul had a co-worker by the name of Timothy who had chronic stomach issues. You know, I've read about the situation that the water in those times was always a real issue. You know, that bad water can really mess your life up. And so he urged and suggested that Timothy would use some wine, for medicinal sense, to help him. And you think, well, why didn't he just go ahead and heal Timothy? Stay with me in this. And Paul himself, from what we read, had some physical ailment that he had during much of his ministry. In fact, the Bible says that three times that he asked the Lord to relieve him of this, and the Lord gave him a message, look, my strength will be sufficient for you. And you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And it's interesting that Paul had a close associate. His name was Dr. Luke. Anybody heard that name before? He was, from what we read, a person who has some medical capabilities. And no doubt he was helped there. So some that we read about were healed. They had faith to be healed. There are other accounts, it seems that it had nothing to do with the sick person's faith, but it was based upon the person with the gift. And still, there are other times it doesn't depend on either of those, but is simply that God purposed to heal somebody. You know what that says, friends? It says this: these accounts are a mystery to us. These scriptural accounts. Do you know what? I had to look up a proper definition for a mystery. Now, some of you like reading mystery books. You know, I guess they call them mysteries. But a mystery would be this: something that is not fully revealed. Not fully revealed. And we don't know, I cannot discern why God didn't heal Epaphroditus, why Timothy still had chronic stomach issues, and Paul said, drink some wine and for your stomach. And I don't know why after three times of asking God to relieve him from this thorn in the flesh, that God would say, no, my grace is gonna help you. I was thinking about a book that I had read a few years back. It really spoke to my heart. The title is When God Doesn't Fix It. Anybody ever heard that title? Okay. I passed a few out, and someone bought me one. It was written by a lady by the name of Laura Story. If you like to read, it's a powerful book. Her husband developed a brain tumor. She said that she had a fairy tale life. She was a worship leader, very involved in church and serving God, a wonderful family. But then just out of nowhere, her husband just lost all kind of capacity. And he was helped through that, but he lost his memory. Things changed for her, and she prayed and asked God. But what she found out is that even if God doesn't fix it, he can still help us in our lives. And it's a great testimony to that. And it seems like maybe that's what was going on with Paul. That's a mystery. And, you know, I've thought about it. You know, we have prayed for people here in this congregation. We've gathered together here as we do, as this church has done from its start. We pray for people over in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. We gather around and pray. We pray. We get on the phone. Debbie Lopez keeps the phone prayer chain going. And we pray for people. And we've seen God heal some. And we've seen some that it didn't happen like we had prayed. You know what that, friends, is? It's a mystery. We just don't know. We do not understand. It's just not something we have access to. But here's what the Bible does tell us. It says we can pray. Our task is to pray and ask God and to trust him and to believe that he will work out in our lives what is best for us. I think it's important today to take a look at this. James chapter 5. James 5, I want to read verses 13 through 16, where James is writing and saying, look, pray about these things. Don't just flee to disbelief and unbelief, but pray. Look to God. We don't know how things are going to be worked out in accordance with his will, but let me read these verses. Are you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. If you've ever wondered, you know, I've never been in a church where they bring you up here and they put some oil on you and they pray. That's the basis of that, is we're told to pray. That's a symbol of consecration, that oil, to say, God, I want to give myself fully to you and to do your will. And I'll look in my own life and see if there's things that are hindering you answering prayer in my life. So let's read on. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And so we're told to pray, and this is ongoing, to pray for one another, to pray for each other's needs. And in that is an element of confession and forgiveness. And you know, you hear it talked about these days, the negative effects of stress. Does anybody here say, just give me some of that, Bruce? I like that stress. You know, we recognize what stress does to us and how it tightens us up and causes us, it impacts our relationships and just eats away at our peace in our lives. And we are told by the medical community that stress and ongoing anxiety, they have terrible health consequences. And so we're told to confess our sins and our wrongs to the Lord. And if we're going to confess to others, just use some wisdom about that. Don't go telling everybody everything. They don't need to know. You tell somebody that's trusted and make a confession there. But we confess our sins to him. Now, here's how I want to end this with the gift of healing. And there's so much more we could speak about it, but we got to move through some more of these things and how they impact. When I speak about the church, I'm talking about looking back and how the church got its foothold in the cultures in which it existed and how God did some pretty miraculous things to get people to pay attention. I think last week I likened it to a grand opening of a restaurant. Big lights, banners, circus clowns, marching bands, getting people's attention to say, hey, we're here. And the start of the church was a real outpouring of the Spirit of God that had been promised going back to Joel chapter 2. We read that last week. But here's what we want to end this gift of healing, this section. You know, we are told to pray. We recognize that many things that go on in this life are a mystery to us. It's not fully revealed. We're encouraged to continue to trust God and continue to ask him. But here's what we recognize. It must all be conditioned on the will of God. It must all be conditioned on the will, which points us back to who he is and who we are. We need to always remember that. Well, let's go now to another one of the spiritual gifts, and that is the gift of mercy. You might think, okay, you know, I understand these sign gifts, these more miraculous gifts, being a part of these reaching people gifts that would get people's attention for the preaching of the gospel. But how would the gift of mercy play into this? Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here ever been shown mercy or kindness and it just really touched your heart? Let me kind of ask you to kind of go back and take a look at your own salvation experience, your own walk with Christ. Can you look back in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ and point to somebody who showed great kindness and mercy to you and maybe opened your eyes to the fact there is a God who loves me? That's why this matters, and that's why it's a part of, we would kind of lump it in there and categorize it as a reaching people gift. Let's take a look at what it says here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans 12. This is another one of the lists here, Romans 12, regarding spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and verse 8 says, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. King James says, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay. Have you ever had somebody show mercy to you, but you got a sense they weren't enjoying it? You know what that feels like? In a sense, you probably say, no thanks, okay? You just keep your mercy to yourself. But you know when somebody shows up and is merciful to you and they are glad to do it, there's a big difference. Would you agree with that? And so that's what he's saying there. Now, as Christians, we are to be compassionate to those in need around us. Anybody amen that this morning? But some are gifted by God in a special way to sense and seek out and help those in need. And that's what we speak about. The gift of mercy could refer to the beyond the normal capacity to empathize with those who are suffering and who are in misery, to make known God's love for them in practical ways. And who is our example? Jesus. What did he say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm so glad he didn't say, hey, you don't have your act together, move on, please. I'm glad for that. You know what he says? You're struggling under a load, come to me. Aren't you glad for that, friends? And so that's our example. In his whole life on earth, he demonstrated his compassion. His sacrifice on the cross was the supreme evidence of that very thing. The gift of mercy. Now, it can take a little bit of a look at this. It does not harden itself and turn away in the face of another person's misery. Instead, it is drawn to the suffering. I've observed, as I've been around people, that when somebody is suffering, struggling, their life is a mess. What many times we want to do is, I don't even want to see it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want it getting on me. All right? And that is often the attitude that's going on in the world in which we live. But the person with the gift of mercy has a different outlook. And this gift produces more than a feeling of pity. It creates a drive that requires action. He or she is compelled to do something about it, the gift of mercy. And this action might be meeting a material need, or it might be a personal act of kindness where they reach out to somebody. Now, some indications of the gift of mercy would be this: a genuine and deep sensitivity to the hurts of others. A strong impulse to express your love to hurting people, all right? Now remember, when we started this out, not everybody is gifted the same way. Do you remember reading those verses? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, okay? Not everybody has the same gift, and you maybe recognize, boy, somebody, you know, look, you know, I'll set up tables, Bruce. I'll come and I'll wash the pots and pans. Can't do that. I've had people, you know, we've spoken to, and we don't twist people's arms. You know, I've had people say, you know, I'd like to try to minister to young people. And I've told them, look, give it a try. And if it's not what you need to be doing, you don't have to do it. Don't feel like just because you volunteered, you're in it till the day you die. That's not what we see. But what we recognize is that some people are strongly compelled to reach out and make a difference in people's lives who are hurting. And there's a corresponding reaction that people in need like having the person who's got the gift of mercy around them. You know why? Because it cheers them up, encourages them. It's a help to them. As we said, a person with this gift of mercy would not be easily repulsed by the sight of miserable people. But instead, you would maybe think, how can I help? How can I help? As I said, maybe mercy is not your spiritual gift, but the scripture tells us we are still to be merciful. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what that boils down to? What goes around comes around. And so it makes sense, certainly because we are told to be merciful. Our example is Jesus, who was merciful. All right? I found this. I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit of an illustration, an example. It was put together by a guy, I've not heard of him in recent years, a guy named Bill Gothard. You may be familiar with that. He was a Bible teacher and taught about Christian living. But he said you could take a look at these spiritual gifts. Now, we've talked in the last couple weeks about apostleship, about evangelism. We've spoken about the sign gifts of miracles, and we touched on healing. We talked about a very practical, in-the-trenches gift, the gift of mercy. And there are some others in this illustration that we're going to touch on in the weeks ahead. But he likened some of these gifts, it's not all of them, to a family who's sitting around the dining room table. And somebody dropped their dessert on the floor. Okay? And here is what he said each of these gifts might say in response. The gift of prophecy might say, well, that's what happens when you're not careful. And that is to correct the life. By the way, out of all the gifts, we're not probably get to it today, but of all the gifts that are listed, prophecy is considered the most useful. If you want to get a little bit of a heads up on that, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to dig into that when we talk about different languages, interpretation of different languages, tongues, and the gift of prophecy. And Paul will contrast this sign gift of speaking in other languages, unknown languages. We'll maybe have some questions about, is that other known languages? Is that ecstatic utterances, a prayer language? We'll take a look at that and consider that. But he says, of all these, prophecy is most useful because it brings God's message to people and they can hear it and understand it in words that they know. And it can really help to encourage and strengthen them. But let's take a look at it. So the dessert, somebody drops their dessert. One of the family members says, that's what happens when you're not careful. Then another one says, oh, let me help you clean it up. What gift would that be? The gift of service, gift of helps. And that motivation would be to fulfill a need. Here's another one of the family members says, well, the reason that fell is because the plate was unbalanced in your hand. And that might be the gift of teaching, to discover why it happened. Another one, the gift of exhortation, may say, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal so that it's already on the table, okay? And they're concerned about what's out ahead. Here's the gift of giving. Well, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert, get a new dessert for you, to meet a tangible need. The gift of administration might say, Jim, could you get a mop? Sue, let's go ahead and pick that up. And Mary, help me fix another dessert for them. That might be the gift of administration. But here would be the gift of mercy, which we've been talking about. Don't feel badly. That could have happened to anybody. All right? Instead of saying, you stupid idiot, it's, you know what? That could have happened to any one of us. You put your arm around them. And you show some kindness. And so that's just a little illustration there that we, you know, use to help us to see how some of these gifts would operate. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. We're going to cut it off for today. And next week, we're going to take a look at different languages, tongues. As I said to begin with, in our church, there's no doubt people who have a different interpretation or understanding of the gifts. And throughout the years, there has been some real conflict in churches regarding this. It's interesting because it's although it's a very kind of out-in-front gift, it's not one of the ones Paul mentions in his other books. It's right here in Corinthians where they're having a problem with using it, all right? And I did a little bit of looking. I will tell you, honestly, I grew up in a Baptist home where I was taught Baptist doctrine and theology. I was a Baptist missionary, and there are folks who come from all different kind of backgrounds. I looked up Pentecostalism that began in the early 1900s and the charismatic movement that followed up in the 60s and 70s, and then there was what is called the third wave of Holy Spirit teaching, which kind of developed in the 80s. And I'll tell you this, that throughout the history of the church, you take a look at it, oftentimes neglected areas that Christians need to pay attention to are often brought to the surface by groups. Now, when folks bring the light on certain subjects and topics that are helpful for the Christian life, how many agree the Holy Spirit is an important doctrine for any Christian to know about? Okay, there's about 10 out there. Okay, let's see. There's more of us. We would recognize that, okay? Now, sometimes people, when they take a look at it, as we are prone to do as humans, if it says it's good to go 10 miles, what do? We go 1,000, all right? So sometimes there is the movement even beyond what Scripture teaches, and that's why we have to be careful and use discernment. I'm just going to You know, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm going to tell you that some of this has really slipped off the rails to where that people have put forward that barking like dogs in a church service is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. There was a movement called the Laughing Revival. Now, where people felt like they were Spirit-filled because they could all laugh at the same time. I'm going to just tell you something. God could surprise all of us. He can do what he wants to do, and he will get people's attention. But at the same time, friends, we have got to use discernment and be wise and stay closely connected with what Scripture reveals to us. And as I said last week, I think that this requires some humility on our part. I shared this with you. I believe God is going to school us all fully on the other side of this life. We've got plenty to work with. And, you know, I will tell you this. Years ago, when we were in Dominica as missionaries, we had a disagreement with another servant of the Lord. Loved God. They worked with us. But I said to him, look, here's where we need to be. Love God, love people, all right? And let's work on that and not get caught up in some very tangential, some tangent of teaching, but to stick with those things that are clearly laid out and not argue among ourselves over things where there is a difference of opinion. Is the church good with that? And that's what, and certainly we want to love the Lord and love one another. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer, and we'll try to tackle this next week and move on. There's a number of other things that are very helpful and good for us to take a look at. So let's pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the report of those who saw you work in supernatural ways, Lord, and established the church in settings that was nearly impossible. But, Lord, we know with you all things are possible. And we know, Lord, that you are a miracle-working God. And, Lord, help us to trust you more, not to count you out. But, Lord, please help us to be people who use some discernment as well. And Lord, help us above all things to love you and to love people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.